time to begin our study this morning, which is in the book of Hebrews. And we concluded chapter 1 and got into the first few verses of chapter 2. And so that's where we'll take up. Brother Jack, would you offer our opening prayer?
We come before you now, asking your blessings upon this assembly, on this Bible study. Be with Ed as he recalls his studies. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand the nature, the beauty of the new covenant. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand the relationship of your Son. Help us to grow, Father, closer to you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Also, Brother Jack has the microphone, so if you have any comments to make, or questions to ask, or clarifications to make, please let Brother Jack know, and we invite those comments. I feel like as we go through studies, sometimes verse by verse, line by line, sometimes word by word, we kind of miss the impact of what's being said. And I think our brother Paul in this first chapter, and as it is throughout most of this book, is really making a tremendous statement, powerful statement about Jesus. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the supremacy of Jesus as Jesus is declared by God to be his Son, and that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, and that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. And it is Jesus who upholds the universe by the power of his mighty word. And it is Jesus who by his own blood obtained the purification for sins. And it is Jesus who has obtained more, much more than any man or angel could. And Jesus' more excellent name, as the name of God is more excellent over anything else. Angels are the servants of God. Jesus is God's own Son. And I don't know, it seems as if, as I read commentators of the first century B.C. and A.D., the Jews had some thought of angels who mediated the old covenant. Remember, Galatians 3, they're told that the covenant was mediated by the help of angels. Somehow thought that there would be a deliverer. You know, they read Michael in Daniel, how the Michael and Gabriel were doing things for God, and how Elisha, when he was surrounded by the Syrians, him and his servant was fearful, and God said, "Open his eyes that he may see." And there was angels defeating the Syrians. So there might have been some kind of thought like this. It seems that they were highly interested in this. But Paul is saying angels are the servants of God. They do not act independently of God. They worked at God's direction and command. But Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who created angels, and angels do his bidding and serve him. Angels are instructed by God to worship Jesus. This is in the Old Testament and the New. Jesus is God. Jesus is King of an everlasting throne, forever without end. And so Paul is bringing this flood of information, reminding them of scriptures old and new. And I think of the one in John chapter 12, around verse 27, when Jesus was near the day of his crucifixion. And he prayed to the Father, glorify me as I was with you in the beginning. And the Lord spoke and said, I have glorified you and I will glorify you. And we look at that statement and the things that Paul is saying, and we see how 4,000 years before Christ came, he was being talked about. He was being promised. First to Eve, and then to Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and through Judah, and through David. He said, you will have a stone, and he will sit on your throne, and his kingdom will be everlasting. And I think about what Isaiah said in that very famous passage in the 9th chapter in the 6th verse. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And this is the Son that was promised. And Jesus is the Son, declared by Scripture, by prophetic evidence. Over 300 passages, I'm told, declare how the nature and the circumstances and the events in this promised Son of God. Moses said, there will come a prophet like unto me, a great leader, a great lawgiver, a teacher of righteousness. He will be like me in many ways, and it is to him you should listen. And he was glorified by the voice of God himself at his baptism. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. At his transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. And at his resurrection, it is said in Psalms, the second chapter, 7th verse, Acts 13:32, this is my beloved Son, this day have I begotten thee. And by the Holy Spirit, by all his mighty works and his mighty deeds and the things he taught, how he acted and what he said, glorified the Father, for he received the Spirit without measure. John 3:34. By his work, by his teaching, by the miracles of Jesus, God has glorified him in a way above any angel, any created being, or any man. And he will glorify it again, he promises. By his death, by his burial, by his resurrection, by his ascension, by his sitting at the right hand of God, and by his second coming, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the foundation of our faith. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what a glorious, powerful message that is. And what a good job Paul does in one fact after the other. And so in the beginning of what we call chapter 2, verse 1, but it is actually a continuous stream of thought in Paul's mind. Therefore, because of these things which he has pointed out and flooded our mind with all kinds of memories and exhortations and teachings, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And that is closer attention, strict attention, lest they slip away. And that is under our control. The admonition is to lay hold on eternal life. I wonder if we read those passages and brought to mind all those scriptures about the Christ, the Son of God, in the old and in the new, if we would have a tendency to grasp those things more dearly and more closely, lest they slip away, because surely they can. Give strict attention, pay much closer attention to what we have heard through the Son, lest we let them slip away. Verse 2, the examples in the Old Testament. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience had received a just retribution. So there was a law and there was a consequence, and that was carried out. We have those examples. Joshua, Moses, Joshua, time of the judges, and on and on and on. So how shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom is like this, and the kingdom is like that. And here's a parable about the kingdom. And he, after his death, burial, and resurrection, before his ascension, he spent time with the apostles, instructing them things concerning the kingdom of God, of heaven, the church. And on the day of Pentecost, they received the power, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would teach them everything that Jesus wants them to know. The Spirit would take of Jesus thoughts and commandments and directions, and the Spirit would give it to to the apostles, and they would transmit it to the world and to us via the Word. How shall we escape if we neglect such a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to by us, by those who heard. And we have the first chapter of 1 John. What a glorious chapter that is, about the witnesses who saw the Lord and heard the Lord and touched the Lord and then lived with Him, and day by day for over 3 years. And we are His witnesses. And we do testify that He is true and truly the Son of God. And while God also bore witness by the voice, "This is my Son," 3 times. By the power He gave His Son, the Spirit, without measure. And He did wonderful things, powerful things, things that had not been done nor heard of. John chapter 9, John chapter 11, that proved that he was the Son of God. Right-thinking men came to him and said, "We know that you're sent from God." Those are powerful verses. "While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." And we are still receiving the message. Every scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable to all men for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this is the work and the word and the light given unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So we'll stop there. Any comments or questions? This is kind of a review. Okay. Verse 5. "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking." So, not only were angels supreme in the past or in their present, but not in the future either. They're not going to rule heaven. They're going to be ruled by the same king as we. Verse 6. "It has been testified somewhere." Let's see, verse 6. Somewhere, Psalms 8, 4 through 6 in those verses. "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Excuse me. "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" And that, can't we kind of say the same thing? At least at times. You know, so unworthy am I. How weak, how feeble, how powerless am I? And David might have been saying this of himself. You know, a lot of these scriptures have more than one meaning or application. And we can look at David and say, wow, who was David that you should show him this mercy, this kindness? He was a man. And I think the angels sometimes look down and say, what is man that you allow him to live? That you give him all these great things? And that you sent the Word, part of the Godhead, and you made him flesh. You made him a son of man. "You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Where does that come from? Well, remember Genesis chapter 1? "I've created this for you. Have dominion over it. Bring it under subjection, under control. Use it for your purpose." "Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. The birds in the heaven, the seas, even space now. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him." But we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And if we die with him, we shall also live with him. Romans 6. That's another chapter we should read periodically. For it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should the founder of their salvation perfect, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And we talk about how Jesus has this special relation to the Godhead. He is the Son. He is the third part of the Godhead, the divine Godhead. And over, I think, 40 times in Scripture, he is called that. But many more times, and this is interesting, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. He came in the flesh so that he would know exactly what it was like to be a man. And he was obedient to the law, every aspect of it, to every word of prophecy, in the way he spoke, in the way he lived, in the way he died, and the way he submitted himself to the will of God. Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but yours. And so he died the death of man as if he were the greatest of sinners. And because of his obedience, he became the perfect sacrifice for sin. And that's what it means. He, by himself, purged our sins by his own blood. Verse 11, powerful verse. For he who sanctifies the Son of God, this divine being who had no beginning, who will see no end, the Alpha and the Omega, he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, you and I, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He knew exactly the nature of man and what it was like to be a man and to live from day to day with all mankind's problems and disappointments and failures. But he was the perfect man. There was nothing you could blame him for in regards to the law or godliness. There was no transgression he made. There was no law he broke. He was perfect in all things as a man. And he was fully divine. And 2 Peter, the first chapter, the fourth verse, He made us partakers of the divine nature. We who believe and obey and endure. He became like us so that we can be like Him. 1 John, 3rd chapter. Behold what manner of love the Father has loved us, that we should be called the sons of God. And later on, He said, I don't know what we shall be like, but how shall we be like when He comes and takes us? We shall be like Him. So God partook of man's nature so that man, in future, could partake of the divine nature. And all that is centered around the man, Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. And He's not ashamed. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. And Paul refers to the Psalm 22nd chapter, the 22nd verse. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's the psalm that begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all those things that so vividly portray His future crucifixion. But in that, there is this wellspring of divine hope that even after that punishing death, after His burial, and after His resurrection, I will sing and praise your name in the midst of the congregation. Powerful. Paul.
You had mentioned that you had made a little lower than the angels, that Hebrews 2:7-9. Mm-hmm. And there are at least one group I know of, they take that verse to say that He was a created being. But what they don't do is go on and read the rest of it where it says He's crowned with glory and everything is put under His feet. He was the Son of Man, which made Him a little lower. He took on the nature of man. But
exactly.
They don't read the rest of those
verses. And that's the danger. That's why I think it really takes a lifetime of going over this. If you just can't pick a word or a verse or a phrase and build your whole theology on that. There's a lot of words, and they're all important. All are given by the inspiration of God. All are profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected. And it's a process. All the words are important. You can't. One thing I was taught by an old guy a long time ago was that can't take things out of context. And one phrase or word or passage cannot contradict another. If you see a contradiction in your interpretation of one, you got to work out some more study. Because the Word of God does not lie, nor does it contradict itself. Very good, Brother Bill.
Going back to verse 1, that's the reason I think he says we give earnest heed to these things. And you've got to give earnest, prayerful consideration for all of these things. And that's the reason that we go over and over and over this and study it over and over. Because it will slip away, as we know. Also, on the verses we've just talked about here, the supremacy of Jesus. And yet, through him, we're going to be brought along as his brethren. Mm-hmm. And that's such a blessing. And it's all by, I think one verse says, his own will, back in verse 4. This is God's own will to do this, and he brought it to pass, just as he said everything.
Yeah. And it's interesting that at the Transfiguration Mount, who was there? Elijah and Moses. And what were they talking about? The things that must come to pass. The things that must be fulfilled. And from the time that happened, there were still dozens of prophecies that were yet to be fulfilled. And yet, not one dot or tittle passed away from all that was written aforetime that was not fulfilled. And the same assurance that was given in the old is now given by God and the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, his Son. And it's more faithful than that which was given to the Jews at Mount Sinai. Very good. And the main part of that passage in Psalm 22, and again, verse 13, and again, he refers to the passage in Isaiah 8. I will put my trust in him, and behold, I and the children God has given me. He's bringing us with him. And one day we'll stand before the Father and Jesus will say, here are my children, the ones you gave me, who have believed me and obeyed me and served me and devoted their lives and their minds and their strength and their souls to me. That will surely come to pass. You know, who talked more about heaven and hell than our Lord Jesus? He wanted us to know the consequences so that one day we will stand with him as brothers and joint heirs with Christ and be accepted into that heavenly kingdom. Because some who stand before the Father will not enter heaven. There again, Jesus, I and the children you've given me, and I will tell of your name to my brothers. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, so we're just like Jesus who was born in Nazareth, same skin and bones and blood. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He lived just as we did. That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The law of sin and death. The soul who sins shall surely die. Verse 15, he might destroy the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And we are free. If the Son has freed you, you are free indeed. We need not fear death if we have believed him in life, obeyed him in life, confessed him in life, and followed his path throughout our life. Verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps. He did not reach out to the angels. I don't know. They didn't need to be. But he helps the offspring of Abraham. He helps people. He loved people. He loved children. He had compassion on people. And it is to people that he reaches out and offers salvation. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation means appeasement. God hates sin, and that has to be appeased. And I think it's Isaiah 53 that at the end of that passage it says, when God sees his faithful servant giving his life, taking the stripes and the bruises and the penalties that sinful men should have had, he will be satisfied. So, through faith, confession, repentance, following Jesus, our sins, the penalty, the guilt for our sins is satisfied because of Jesus. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, Jesus, remember, in the desert and throughout his career and his last day. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able, and this is powerful, he is able to help those who are being tempted. On the way in this building this morning, there was a song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege it is to carry everything to him in prayer. He knows. And he hopes for us to see his light and receive his life. Brother Kevin will take over next week, chapters 3 and 4. Didn't leave any time for comment. We have a lifetime to do that. Thank you.